Our Father, thank you that you give us a clear warning about hearing your word and ignoring it, and you give us a great encouragement to hear your word and believe it. So I pray today we'll be those who are encouraged to hear it and believe it, not just superficially, but with all our lives, for we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, Christmas is indeed coming. Christmas adverts are out. You know, it's that time of year, don't you? There are all these big, expensive adverts being produced. My particular favourite, if you haven't seen it, is the Sky one with E.T. If you haven't seen that, it's worth going to look for. It's brilliant. Completely irrelevant for Christmas, but it's a really good advert. So, anyway, that's by the by. But of course, you know, it's that time of year, isn't it? Christmas is coming. And I guess the thing is, as you know, the shops and companies have got their advertising machinery into full pelt, you know, it's easy to think, well, what could we do as a church to be heard in Stapen Hill? What advertising campaign should we have as a church? You know, well, we've got leaflets that are going to go out, little postcards, little flyers. We're going to have carol singing as well. Well, with our voice, we will kind of proclaim what's going on. It's great things, but have you ever thought, do we need more than that? I want to tell you a little story of a friend who was with some Ugandan Christians a few years ago. And he asked them, you know, is the church in Uganda encouraged at the moment? And they said, well, to be honest, no, we're a little bit discouraged. Well, why is that? He said, well, we haven't had many of our church members raised from the dead lately. That's what he said. I'm kind of like, okay, so let me kind of just cast for you a different advertising campaign for us at Christmas that might get people, more people to come along and more people to believe the message that we are bringing out. So how about this? Why don't we pray that for a few resurrections of some dead members of Stapen Hill community at our Christmas services? What do you think? You know, in our family festive carols, we'll bring in a corpse, we'll pray over it. What do you think? Or maybe as well as that, we could have a voice from, when we're at carol singing, okay, we'll have a voice from heaven, and heavenly kind of a voice from heaven that will declare that God is God and that you should come to our carol services and believe. You know, wouldn't that be amazing? God's megaphone to this world over Stapen Hill. Wouldn't that be amazing? Sounds like a plan. Can I think, well, Dave, just being a little bit silly here, really, isn't it? It's just kind of like, yeah, okay, get to the point. Okay. Well, I want us to see kind of here in John chapter 12, that's what was going on. Okay, there with Jesus was Lazarus, who a few weeks ago had been dead in the grave, rotting, and Jesus, by his voice, brought him out from the grave. People had been to his funeral, and there he was alive. And what is more, in the middle of chapter 12, there, verse 28, as Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The voice from heaven, the dead raised. Okay, I'm thinking, surely, that will get people into church, that will persuade people to believe. Because let's be honest, isn't it? All churches face this at Christmas, and I think particularly Anglican churches, because if I'm being honest, we're the ones that are still filling our churches with people from our communities who otherwise wouldn't come to church. And the other thing I'm finding as well is that people are coming to church who don't really believe in God and yet will still come along because they like the Christmas experience. But the problem for the church family is that can be deeply discouraging. Well, people will come along, they will hear, they will sing the songs, and then they will go, and it is of no relevance for them. Hundreds of people coming through our doors, They'll sing the songs, they'll hear the readings, they will hear the word preached, and yet they will go away. And what are we to make of that? What are we to do with that? Because our response is to think, well, what's the point? What's the point? It's quite hard work. Christmas could be a deeply discouraging time for church families because of this. Well, I want us to see from John chapter 12, as we go forward into Christmas and beyond into our little mini mission in the new year, as we invite people to come and hear, we need to have a healthy understanding of unbelief. Because if we don't, we'll get discouraged. Lots of people heard the voice from heaven. They saw the corpse that had been raised, Lazarus. And John gently reminds us that they saw these things, they heard these things, they had Jesus, the Son of God, amongst them, and yet they still didn't believe. Disheartened and lose confidence in the gospel message, because we might have the same experience. That's the big thing to take away from today. And in some ways, these verses in John chapter 12 are the saddest and most painful parts of John's gospel. We need a healthy understanding of unbelief, and John takes us a few verses for us to understand why. Firstly, this is a passage of two halves. The first half, verses 37 to 43, we're told why people don't believe, and there's a warning of ignoring God's word, a warning of ignoring God's word. And then from verses 44 to the end, we'll have an encouragement to believe God's word. So firstly, a warning of ignoring God's word. Now, here we're told quite bluntly, it's not just that people would not believe the message of the gospel, but they could not believe. Here's the issue. If Israel had rejected Jesus, has the word of God failed? And the answer to that is no. The warning of John for us to hear is not to measure belief as success of God's word. Not to measure belief as success of God's word. It's not that God's word has failed, but rather, as we'll see, it's being fulfilled. Verse 37. Even after Jesus had done these miraculous signs in their presence, they would still not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of the Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now that's a quote from Isaiah 53, the famous suffering servant passage, where of course the servant is rejected and despised by who? By who? God's own people. He's rejected even though they had witnessed the mighty works of God, and they did not believe. They renounced him, they despised him, and they rejected him. That suffering servant wasn't the Christ that they wanted or expected, so they rejected him. And so John makes the point that in Isaiah's day that was true. It's therefore also true in Jesus' day, and it will also be true in our day. Many of God's own people would not believe. Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 to 4, kind of makes this point. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your own eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials and all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders, but to this day the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, or eyes that see, or ears that hear." So belief is a gift of God. In Moses' day, they had not been given eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that believes. They needed a new heart. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So why is it that people reject the truth? It's because they've not been given belief by God. Now that doesn't mean, don't mishear me, that doesn't mean that an unbeliever is not culpable for their belief. Yes, they are responsible for their unbelief. Now John pairs this idea here with another idea. At the end of verse 37, they would not believe, but there's also verse 39, they could not believe. Verse 39, this is the reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere. Do you see that? Is that hard to hear? People who could not believe. Why? Because they're not being given a mind that understands, eyes that see, or ears that hear. They could not understand why, verse 40, because he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn that I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So in Isaiah's day, he was commissioned by God. This is a quote from Isaiah 6. He was commissioned to go and speak to a people whom God had told him would not believe the message. Now, let's just take a pause there. Think about that for poor Isaiah. Okay? Isaiah's been told, you're going to be my prophet. You're going to bring my words to my people, but they're not going to hear a word of it. They're not going to care one jot for what you say. Not a person. Now, that would leave, I think, the best of us hugely discouraged. But here's the point. Isaiah was to go out, proclaim the words of God, because God would fulfill his work. In Isaiah's day, there would be a hardening of Israel, a hardening to his word. They would not respond in faith, but that word was to go out nonetheless. Just before these words were given to Isaiah, he was also given something else in chapter 6 that would help him to be able to go out with this message amongst unbelief. Do you know what that was? It was a vision of the glory of God in the temple of God. There, before Isaiah has this great vision of God in his temple, and there the glory of God was displayed. Around God on his throne were seraphim, and the seraphim proclaimed day and night, unceasing, the glory of God. They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There this glory of the vision of God was given to Isaiah because he was going out to a people where it would seem the exact opposite. That God wasn't on his throne, that God isn't glorious, because his people do not hear the voice of God and respond in belief. And Isaiah needed to know this, but not just Isaiah in his day. Look again, verse 41. John needs us to know that this is true for our day too. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And so John wants us to see that the message of Jesus will be rejected. And that is part of the sovereign work of God. Brothers and sisters, I ask you here today, do you believe that to be true? And I say that because it is a hard teaching, isn't it? There would be people who will not believe even when stood before the Son of God in his glory, because they would not see him for who he was. And the same is true today. Why? Because people do not want the Jesus of the Gospels. They do not want a Christ who goes to the cross. Why? Because a Christ who goes to the cross, glory is seen in death. Well, people, they don't want death. So why would they see glory there? They want Jesus who goes to the cross is a Savior who tells us that we are a sinner and a rebel against God. Well, people don't want to be told that they're a rebel a sinner before God. They don't want a Jesus who goes to the cross, who makes demands on our lives. The Christ who goes to the cross demands our complete devotion to God. And he calls us not to be ashamed of Jesus and his cross. So don't be surprised by that. Yet, verse 42, some believed. Yet at that time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. You think, wow, praise God. But, because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And here is the most tragic verdict you could have on someone's life. Verse 43, for they loved the praise from men more than the praise of God. Isn't that just tragic? Here are people, they saw Jesus, they believed in him, but his word was not enough for them. His service in going to the cross was not enough for them. Why? Because this Jesus didn't preserve their reputation. He didn't preserve their social standing. He didn't preserve their comfortable lives. Here was a God who demanded of them, and that wasn't enough. They wanted a Jesus who would say, yes, you can have praise from God, but you could also have praise from men. You know, I think of many people down the years who've repeatedly heard the gospel of Jesus, who might even assent to its goodness, its truthfulness, and its importance, and nonetheless, they won't commit to it. Maybe they've come from a Christian home. Maybe they're married to a Christian. Maybe they come regularly to church or occasionally to church. But they won't commit simply because they're afraid of what other people will think of them. Well, there are many, many people who have rejected Jesus, not because they are not convinced of the truth, but because Jesus is not the Jesus that they want. Well, my hope and my prayer for us is that many people will come to St. Peter's and they will ask questions and they will examine Jesus for themselves. That's great. But don't be surprised to find people hiding behind their questions. What brings people to Jesus? The grace of God at work in them. That they would have ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind that believes. That is a spiritual work in someone, and therefore what needs to be on our hearts this Christmas time and as we go into this period of mission is that we would be a people who will be praying that this spiritual work would happen in the lives of those who are coming to Jesus. Isaiah, it's really interesting, he's been told, you're going to go out and you're going to preach this message to people who are not going to hear. They're not going to respond. So what does he do? He turns to God in prayer. Listen to this prayer from Isaiah 63. Isaiah prays, look down from heaven and see your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our father through Abraham. Though he does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father and our redeemer from of old is your name. So why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not revere you? Return for the sake of your servants, that the tribe of your inheritance. He prays that God would come again to his people. There'll be this great return of people to the Lord. Are we praying that? If not, why not? Look down from heaven. Let's be a people who pray. Pray with zeal, not to fill our churches, but people who would return to the Lord. A people who believe in the sovereignty of God need to be people who pray. Pray that God will be at work. Let's commit ourselves to do that. So people who will outrightly reject Jesus, but people who will superficially accept Jesus, but deep down are rejecting him. We need to understand what belief looks like. But here's the encouragement. Verses 44 to 50 is that when God speaks, people respond. Encouragements respond to Jesus' words. Now, we know Jesus, we know the Father, and we know that we're saved through eternal life through the words of Jesus. Let me read verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that the one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And so Jesus, from the beginning, has been claiming, hasn't he, that he and the Father are one. And therefore, whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. What Jesus speaks are the words given to him by the Father to bring life to the world. So he can't separate Jesus out from God. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life," John 6:63. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. Therefore, it matters how to respond to the words of Jesus. Let me try and give an example of how this works. You ask your younger daughter to go and tell their older brother and sister, who are upstairs in their bedrooms, that tea is ready, and with the expectation that therefore they will leave their bedrooms and whatever it is they're doing there to come back down for tea. Okay, so younger daughter goes upstairs. A minute later, your younger daughter comes back down again, and her older brother and sister are nowhere to be seen. Okay, this is a purely fictional story. Okay, ever had this experience? Now, the younger daughter says, "Oh, they ignored me." So dad says these words: "Go and tell them, Dad says, come downstairs, it's time for tea." Do you see? Well, what's going on there? You see, when a child goes, they go with the authority of their parents. To ignore your sister or your brother is one thing, but to ignore the one who sends your sister is another thing altogether. She goes with the authority of the sender. If that word is ignored, then what happens? Dad goes upstairs and delightful children are in trouble. Why? Because they've ignored my word. Well, so it's central to the gospel and to our Christian faith. If you don't have Jesus as your Saviour, you don't have God as your Father. Do you see that? If you don't have Jesus as your Saviour, you don't have God as your Father. John put this again in his letter, chapter 1 John 2. He says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. There's no such thing as those who believe in God but not Jesus, as though that counts for anything. For those who are spiritual but not religious." Now, it's important we understand this. We live in a pluralistic culture that can't abide claims like this. They can't abide it. They hate it. It's the fundamental problem of many, many people in our culture. They want to separate Jesus from God, and they want the God, but the God that makes no demands on their lives. But Jesus is sent into the world with the authority of the Father. To ignore Jesus' words is to ignore God. And that is why we are to listen to Jesus. And here's the great news. Here's the great news, that when we hear the words of Jesus, when we embrace those words, the outcome is salvation and life. Verses 47 to 50. "If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge, the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So if we know Jesus, we know the Father, and we know that we are saved. We are given his life through the words of Jesus. Isn't that good news? It comes through Jesus. Let me put it another way. John 6, 68. Peter said these words to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. And these words of life will be sounding out from us from a church. Now, these are the very words of God. These are the words that come forth from his word into our world. Are the word of God that brings life into this world. Yes, people will reject them, but that doesn't mean they're not words of life. They are the very words of God. They have a unique and divine power to bring Jesus to the divine, to the soul. Now, so, if the power of God is in the Word of God, therefore that is where we put our confidence, isn't it? Our confidence is not in ourselves. It is not a whole host of important things. It is not the quality of the preaching. It is not the slickness of the service, the music, the welcome, not the temperature of the church, or not the coffee that's served afterwards. All these things, as important as they are, our confidence is in the Word of God to bring the life of God just as he has said. So when people don't respond, we don't think, "Oh, well, it's because the heating was wrong." do you know that kind of feeling that we can have? It's so important. Our confidence is rightly laid as a church. That our confidence needs to be in where God puts the power. Where is that? In the Word of God. Do you see that? Believe it. Believe it. As we have hordes of people coming in and they will hear the word of God and seemingly think it's irrelevant. They will hear it and conclude the exact opposite of what we're trying to say. But some will believe. Some will believe. We need to keep believing that. We had a difficult conversation a couple of years ago because we've been running a Christmas craft evening that's had an evangelistic talk for about, well, you know, for 13 years. And somebody made the comment, it says, "Well, we keep doing this, but nobody comes to church because of it." Well, you'll say, "Well, that's not a measure, is it?" Yeah, last Christmas, someone came to church because of it. She did a course with us and she became a Christian last spring. And if you asked her, what was the point when she thought, it was because of the Christmas craft evening last year. We were talking about this with friends of clergy last week. Someone said, "My treasurer at the moment came a Christian because she came to our carol service 3 years ago." Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Where is our confidence? Where is our confidence? It might be that we lack, in an age of unbelief, we don't have confidence anymore. But here we've got to say our confidence has got to be in the Word of God to go out into the world. That is where the power lies. So what am I to do with that? Well, we're to keep on putting our hope and confidence in the Word of God, and in Jesus, who will bring life through his word, even though many, many people will unbelieve. The teaching and the proclaiming of the word of God needs to be central. That is why God has sent out his word into the world. Well, let's keep our hope and confidence there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ brings life into this world. Father, we thank you that he does so through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ in his word. We thank you that this word can open the eyes of the blind, it can stop the deaf, it can give minds renewed to understand and new hearts softened to hear the gospel message. And so we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would do this great work, that people would believe this message. Help us to put our hope in that and not in ourselves. For we ask this in your name. Amen.